Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you move tonight in power, in gentleness, Father. I ask that your goodness, Lord, will rest in this place, that goodness, Lord, that brings us to a place of repentance, that moves upon our hearts, bringing freedom. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you prepare hearts to receive from you, that you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, welcome to Genesis. Today I'm going to be starting out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. It's probably going to be my main passage today. I'm going to be popping around in other areas, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He says, "I declare to you the gospel that I preached to you." Then he goes on to say, it's that gospel that you received, it's the gospel that you stand in, it's the gospel that saves you, and it's the gospel that if all these things happen if you hold fast to it. We are in a season in history that a lot of people are proclaiming that we're in the last day segment, that we're just approaching Christ's coming soon. There's variables on when, but their darkness seems to be ramping up. God says that it's going to be a great and terrible day. Not just terrible, but there's going to be greatness. He's going to do great and mighty things. When we start seeing the darkness increase, we can expect that God is going to release the light also to counter what the enemy's doing. There's an expectation. There's a hope in the midst of all of that. And one of the things that I've been noticing, I've been starting to make a list. I'm a strategist by nature, so I look at things and I pray over things, and then I look at them and I strategize, okay, if this is happening, then what does this produce, and then what is needed to counter that? And I've been making like a critical things in the last days list that I'm seeing, things that are just becoming predominant. And I think if I could pick one thing to me that is like the most critical of all of them, it's the fact that we don't love truth. Because the Bible says in the last days I think it's 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. It says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying and wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." In other words, Satan's power in these last days is only manifest because they didn't receive the love of the truth. It didn't say they didn't know truth. This is important. Because the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall" what? Yep. Okay. Make you free. But anyways, we'll get into that later. That's a whole other preaching. it does say, "Whoever knows the truth shall be free." Anyways, the truth shall make you free. But there's a difference, because in Corinthians, where we're at right now, he says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you," that's the truth, "which you received," okay, they received truth, "in which you stand," in other words, you stand in that truth that you received, and by which you are saved, it brings deliverance to your life, right? Because that's what when we come to Christ and we encounter him, he brings salvation, not just in the fact that we are born again, but he brings salvation throughout our entire life. We're continually working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're continually being delivered and set free from things in our lives, from ideologies, from bad theologies, bad thinking patterns, from gossip and lying and all these little things. He works deeper and deeper in our lives. So he says, and so you're being saved by that same gospel. He says, if you hold fast that word, which I preached to you, if you hold fast to it, in other words, it's conditional. In the only way you're going to hold fast to it is if you love it. Really? You know, I like comparing things to marriage because the Bible does, right? He says in Ephesians chapter 5, he's like, this is a great mystery. He's talking about a husband and a wife. And he goes, this is a great mystery. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, there's a parallel here. And, you know, I've heard comments like, oh, I don't love my spouse anymore. I said, okay. Well, let's renew that. Well, I can't. It's gone. Because, see, love to them isn't a feeling. They're saying, I don't feel love towards my spouse, right? That's technically what they're saying. They're saying, I don't feel love towards my spouse anymore. You know, they're irritating me. I gave my wife a look the other day. I think it was today. Might have been yesterday. I don't know. I give her looks so often. So I gave her this look and she goes, I know what that look means. I says, okay, tell me what it means. She goes, that means I love you, but you're irritating me right now. I says, man, you translate so well. you encapsulated that whole look. I says, you knew that I loved you, but you're irritating me at the moment. Because that's what I was feeling. She was saying some things and I didn't want to hear them and indifferent really about what it was. It was just the fact that it was just me. And I looked at her, but it wasn't defiance. It was just like, I love you, but you're irritating me right now. And that's relationships. The problem is when you irritate me, but there's no look of love. Because we lose that connection somewhere because we think love is an emotion. It's a feeling. And love does bring feelings. It does bring emotions. But love is making choices every day. Love is saying that I'm committed to this relationship, that I'm committed to these ideals, that I'm committed to our values, that I'm committed to what you and I both signed up for. I'm committed to that. And I might lose the feeling for a moment, or for a long while, but I'm committed to building towards getting that back. Because I love you. I'm in. I've committed to this. And he's saying, I'm delivering the gospel to you, the good news, the joy that Christ died for your sins. He rose again. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He conquered it all. He says, I'm delivering that to you. But if you can't just receive it and stand in it and be delivered from the current sin, you have to hold on to it. There's the holding on, and the holding on isn't fun. Right? I mean, who wants to hold on? I want to get in the boat and just cross to the other side. I don't want a storm. Right? I'm currently going through some things, and my wife asked me today, she goes, how are you doing? Because there's just a lot of things going on right now, and I'm like, I said, good. She goes, I mean, are you down? I go, no, I just feel like I got a chihuahua sitting around napping at my ankles all day long. You know, it's just irritating. It's like, I got things to do. I don't have time for you to nap at my ankles all the time. And that's sometimes in life, it's not hitting you like a ton of bricks and you're just like under this wave of depression. It's just that every single day there's this little dog, and you're just kicking it over the side and it comes back and you kick it over and you're trying to get through, you're trying to walk your course in life and that thing just doesn't go away. And it wears on you. And you go, at the end of the night, you look and your ankles are bleeding. You're like, I'm tired of this. I understand my authority. I understand who I am. I'm just tired of this. And the Lord says, hold on. Hold fast. And I'm like, oh, yeah. Why? It's like, I want you to love truth. See, when we don't love truth, we're susceptible to anything else that's out there. See, we're seeing a generation that is, its values are all over the place. I mean, one of the things when you do what we do is you're encountering people coming out of so much junk, but you're also hearing of all the heartbreak of families and friends and relatives and just people that they know that are they just gave up on truth. And so now truth becomes whatever I want it to be. It becomes whatever I'm feeling today. You know, I feel like I'm a woman, so today I'm a woman. As odd as that sounds, that's what's happening. And they're like, you know, and when people have been having this, and see, we've had a generation or generations of children growing up that we have not communicated with them. Now, I'm not talking that we haven't taught them or spoke to them. I'm talking communicated to them. In other words, what's going on in your heart? And so these kids are growing up with all this stuff going on inside of them, and they're not talking about it. You know, they're not sharing what's going on. They're not sharing what they're feeling. They're not sharing the attacks that the enemy's bringing in their life. They're not sharing the things that are happening with other people. They're just not talking about it. And if they do talk about it, sometimes it's just surface and you just think it's nothing and you go on. And then these kids grow up now, and then now they're you know, we term the coming out of the closet. All that is all that's saying is that I'm finally expressing what's been going on in my heart for many, many years that nobody replied to. It's a rebuke to the church. It's a rebuke to us that we didn't care. We didn't take the time to sit down and say, what are you feeling? Why are you doing this? Why are you feeling this way when they were 5 years old and 6 years old and 7 years old and 8 years old? Because we didn't care. We didn't care because we didn't think it was that important. They're a good kid. So if they're a good kid, everything's great. But they're not talking to anybody. Oh, they're just quiet. They're thinking about something all day long. What is it? But we don't care because we're busy. We got a lot going on. My wife is really great with kids, okay? And what I mean by that, I mean, I'm great with kids playing, okay? I'm the jungle gym. My grandkids call me Jungle Jim. They go, Papo's the jungle gym. They come over and the first thing they do is crawl all over me and hang off of me. And my daughter will be like, Papo's too old for that. I go, I'm never too old for grandkids crawling on me. Come on. You know, and so while they're crawling all over me, my wife pulls them in one by one into the room and says, communication time. What you doing? How you doing? What's going on? And she, next thing you know, they're pouring out their guts of everything that's going on in their life. And it's amazing. It's amazing what they're being attacked by, what's challenging them, the things that they're facing. We're seeing this, it doesn't matter. See, we think that if we raise them in an environment of prayer and we don't have TV on in the house and all these things that they're going to be sheltered, it doesn't work that way. We are in a culture where the enemy is invading our homes. He's invading them in their dreams. He's invading them by the things that you say to them. When you say, no, don't touch that, they're translating that, I don't love you. It happened. It's happening all the time. And if you don't speak about that, you're like, you're thinking, well, they know that I love them. Yeah, they know it mentally, but their heart's telling them something different. Or they know it in their heart at the time, but their mind is telling them something different because the enemy's attacking them, and eventually it becomes part of their heart where they start to believe the lie that they've been listening to for the past 5, 10, 15 years. Now they're a teenager and they're rebellious, and you're like, where'd this kid come from? You were such a good kid. I didn't see this coming. Well, it's because we didn't pay attention to the signs, the writing on the wall. We didn't understand that there needs to be a love for truth in our children. There needs to be a love for truth in our hearts. See, we'll say things like, I love truth, until we're confronted with truth. There's a movie. I hate bringing up movies, so I'm not going to say what it was. I saw it a long many years ago, and there's probably things in there that shouldn't be in there. But I always remember the one line. It was some military Marine general or whatever he was, whatever his rank was. He was like the big dog, and he's on trial. And the trial, the military lawyer's like, you know, we just want the truth. And he looks over, he says, the truth, you can't handle the truth. And I always remembered that. Because you know what? In life, it's true. We want truth until we're confronted with it. You know, you ever sit down with somebody, just tell me, I just want to know how you feel. So then you tell them how you feel, and then they don't talk to you for the rest of your life. Right? I mean, how many of you have ever experienced that? Anybody or just me? Okay. You know, it's a reality. It's like, and so therefore, then you're like, just, I want the truth. And you're like thinking, you really don't want the truth. You really don't want to know. I mean, my wife and I had this thing when we got married. She's like, I always want you to be honest with me. I said, okay. So, I mean, we're not even married a year, and she comes out in this outfit. And she's like, what do you think? So I'm trying to figure out, does that apply now? I mean, does this whole honesty thing apply now, or should I just say, oh, I really like it when I don't? I was confused. You know, I was a young guy. I didn't know. So I told her. She says, no, I don't like it. She didn't like that I told her I didn't like it. And she got upset. And I'm like, so then I asked her, I says, so how do you want me to answer? I want you to be truthful. I says, no, you don't. You don't want me to be truthful. You wanted me to tell you I liked it. That wasn't honest. She stopped. She says, no, I want you to be honest. And she got rid of the outfit. Now, she didn't have to do that. She could have still wore it. But she wanted something that I liked, and she got a different outfit. But that's always been the case. She knows if she asks me, I will tell her the truth. A lot of women don't want to know the truth. When they say that, they're not saying I want to really know. They're saying I want you to tell me how nice I look. And we do that a lot of things in life. You know, it's like, you know, we want to know the truth, but when we hear the truth, we don't like it. I want to know the truth so that I can overcome something. But then when you hear the truth, you're like, ah, I don't want to hear that. Because it points, you know, it puts a finger on an area of my life that I don't want to confront, and it hurts. It's painful. And it stirs up all the junk that we want to be stirred up. And it's like, God's like, and here's the thing we don't understand, okay? Whenever the Lord puts his finger on something, if we submit to that process, it's a really quick work, I found out. In the area of healing and bringing about freedom, if we can yield to that process, normally, I'm going to preface this by normally, because there are extenuating circumstances sometimes, but normally, if we can fully yield to that, it's usually a pretty quick process. It doesn't take long for the Lord to deal with something, bring us to true repentance, and then bring healing in our lives so that we can go on. I'm not saying that there might be another level that he want to deal with on that on a later time, but the problem is we get confronted and we pull back. And then when we pull back, it creates an environment of continual pain. And we live there. This is something I thought was interesting. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Shame is a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt or of having done something which injures reputation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, when we are ashamed of the gospel, and before you put in your mind and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I want you just to take a step back and I want to explain what I'm thinking, saying. That would look like this. Whenever God puts me in a circumstance or a situation that may cause others to think bad about me. Okay? Now think about this. Whenever God puts you in a circumstance or a situation, those would be known as trials. You're misunderstood. You're serving the Lord in an area and you get attacked by other believers or family. But it's not because of anything per se that you did. It's because of the fact that you're doing this for God. And he puts you in that and your reputation is attacked. And we feel shame. We feel like we take it personal. It becomes my personal attack that I I've been through this. I know what it feels like. And it's like, you know, and it's God's like, so are you pressing? Do you want truth? Do you really want to love truth no matter what the cost? Or are you ashamed of me? I mean, we don't look at it that way. We look at it the fact that, you know, I'll stand for the gospel no matter what. For some, like me, I think it would be easier for me to die for Christ than it would be to live in pain. I mean, I'm really, because some people, if they got a gun put to their head, they might like, I don't know what I would do. I know what I would do. It's like, Jesus, hey, I know where I'm going. See ya. But that's, to me, that's easier than having to have my reputation destroyed and to walk that out with gentleness and grace and wisdom. That's a whole lot harder. That's the gospel, though. It's the good news. Well, that doesn't feel good. It's the good news. Well, I don't know what part of good news this is, but this is, I don't know, maybe God didn't get the memo. You know, I volunteered, I said yes, with an expectation that he was going to take care of me. I shared our last Genesis that we did, our first one. We did a four-dayer, and it was funny because this one's only two. But the last one we did four, I knew specifically that God told me, he says, I want 4 days. And I found out because after 2 days, I was sitting there and I was frustrated. I mean, God was moving, people were getting touched, but it wasn't what I was thinking was going to happen. And I'm in the prayer room and I'm frustrated. The Lord's just like, I'm sorry I disappointed you. And I'm like thinking, now if you would have asked me before that, you know, 3 or 4 days previous to that, if I could ever be disappointed in God, I would have told you no. There's no way. I love the Lord. I understand when things are bad that you know, God never, ever lets me down. I may not understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, and I need to work through that, but I know God never lets me down. But here I was disappointed in him. And if I really looked at the emotions that I was experiencing, that's what it was. It was disappointment. And then I started crying and laughing at the same time. Laughing because I couldn't believe that I was thinking that way. Crying because I was in repentance because I couldn't believe that I was disappointed in God. And God exposed my heart, and he brought out something that I didn't know was there. He's like, I'm like, God, I'm not disappointed. He says, you are. You're disappointed in me. And I'm like, wow. So I went through this process of just repenting before him and him just coming in and touching my heart. And it changed something in me. And that's what God wants to do. He puts us in places. He says, I want you to give heed according to my word. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be a person of truth. I want you to be a man or woman of integrity. I want you to be in my word. I want you to be in prayer. And we do these things, or we attempt to do them to the best of our ability. And we learn to trust God, and we battle the flesh, and we're going through all these things. And that's a battle in and of itself. And then we get attacked by a brother or sister in the Lord, or we get attacked by somebody who's close to us. And we start feeling shame. We start feeling disappointment. We start questioning, is it worth it? We no longer are tied into the message of truth, the love of truth. All of a sudden, I love my life more, and it's more important. I love more how I feel. Doesn't God understand that this hurts? Doesn't he understand that they're talking about me and I've done nothing wrong? It's my reputation. Doesn't he tells me to be a man of integrity or a woman of integrity. Does he not understand? He's destroying my reputation. And if I continue obeying truth, it's going to be gone. And then what am I good for? See, that's what goes on in our heart, whether we want to say it or not. And he loves us. He loves you. He reaches out to you, and he tells you, come on, hang on, hold fast. If you hold fast and you're like, I don't want to hold on no more. I'm tired of being hurt. If you hold fast, I know what the word says. I'm tired. Hold on. It's worth it. So hopefully you choose truth. You're like, okay, God, I'm in it. And see, here's the battle. The battle isn't loving truth. The battle is, will I submit my life fully to it? Will I die to that area that is painful? Will I say, okay, it's not about what happened to me anymore. It's not about what's been said about me. It's about, I am dead to myself and I'm alive to you. So it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what's been done. Some of you feel like you will never be anything for God because of what has happened to you in the past. You're less than. The ironic thing in math, God defies all math. He takes less than and makes it greater than. I don't know how he does that. He gives you his Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden you go from less than to greater than. I always loved, I loved algebra. And I for some reason, I always like greater than. You know, this was greater than that. I like greater than. Right? Who doesn't like being greater than? And God offers that to us. But there's a death to self that has to happen in order for that to be accomplished. The scripture talks about unless the seed falls into the ground and it dies, it can't become that tree. You're not worthless. The value that you have is infinite in his eyes. I've seen people who have a tendency just to lay hold of whatever God has given them, no matter how small, and they just love it. And they rejoice in it. And they're just a pleasure to be around. I mean, every one of you probably has somebody you could think of that's like that. And they're just like, they just enjoy whatever God gives them to do, and it could be some of the simplest things. They're just happy to do it. I'm like, they're tapping into the secret of God's heart. They realize it's not about the task. It's about enjoying him. It's about loving truth. It's about understanding that when I connect with God, that he's going to release himself in a greater measure within me, and I'm going to experience it more. But in that experience, there's going to be the experience. The Bible says that we may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him in the fellowship of his resurrection. But he says you're going to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, that you may be conformed unto his death, that you may know the power of his resurrection. But he fellowships with us in suffering. I've gotten better over the years at suffering. Still not really good at it. It's hard to learn. It really is. Because it's suffering. You know, just the word itself. It just doesn't, it's not a pleasant word. Hey, who's up for some suffering? I like paintballing. I go to these, used to go, I haven't gone in a while, but I would go to these 24-hour paintball scenario events. So you were all dressed up in camouflage and all that kind of goofy stuff. Crawling around in the mud and completing missions, and there's paintball tanks and, you know, just structures. It's like really crazy. Playing all into the night, got night vision. It's just, it's wild. And my wife would always say, she's like, I can't even believe you do that. I said, what do you mean you can't believe I do that? She goes, you don't like crawling around in the mud. I says, I do when I know that when it's all over, I get a shower. See, there's the expectation that when this is done, the game's finished, I can take a shower, put on clean clothes, and it's done. The hard part about suffering for Christ is you don't know when it's going to be done. Right? I mean, there's the expectation and the hope that when it is, ha, the shower of his presence comes. Yes, it's great. But you don't know when that's going to be. Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Is it a week from now? Is it 2 weeks from now? And there's something about not knowing. I call it the ever elusive question mark that confounds us, because that's where the issue of trust happens, where God says, do you really trust me? Do you trust me not knowing when I'm going to break in? Do you trust me saying, I could break in today, I could break in tomorrow, I could break in a month. Do you still trust me? Today, tomorrow, or maybe a week, maybe a month. You know, it's like, okay, 1 month. I'll trust you for 1 month. Then God, you know what? If you tell God that, he'll probably make it a little bit longer. Because he wants to break that. He wants you to say, I'm abandoned to you. If it's a life of suffering, then so be it, because I'm going to enjoy you in the process. This is about you. It's about enjoying you, loving you, experiencing you, sharing your love with others. I'm going to find that. And each trial, each challenge, each thing that we face, each wall, the mountain we have to climb, each wall that confronts us is another chance to experience God. Another chance to know him more. Another chance to trust him when the question mark is there. When? I don't know when. Are you okay with that? I'm okay. Okay, Lord, I'm okay because you're here with me. I'm okay because I understand that you know the end from the beginning, that you will see me through this. In one way or another, you will fight for me, whatever that means. Because I don't even know that. It's one thing that I really, really have learned. I don't know much. Really, when it comes to the things of God, I really don't know much. I know enough to hold on. It encourages me to hold on. It inspires me to hold on. It motivates me to hold on. But that's all I know is I got to keep holding on. And through the holding on, I learn more about him. Whenever I meet a man or woman that has great wisdom, that, you know, you're around them and you're like, wow. There's just a depth in God. I realize that there had to be a lot of suffering to get there. Okay, I just know that from my own life. I'm like, you didn't get that free, okay? That wasn't like God saying, poof, hey, now you got all this wisdom and knowledge. You know, when they're like giving you wisdom and you're like, how would you even know that? And they just smile. You don't want to know. When I was younger, I used to just think, you know, that's because they spent a lot of time in the Word and prayer. And that's a major part of it. And suffering. I didn't plan on talking about suffering today. I wanted to talk about the gospel. Loving truth. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration in the Greek is to be, it's the breath of God. It's God breathed. He breathes forth his word. All scripture, not just some of it, not just the things we like. All of it. Not when it agrees with us. All of it. There's been times in my life where I've been confronted. I call it a confrontation with truth. Where all of a sudden God breaks my reality of truth and says, no, this is what my word really says. Then I have a choice. See, he doesn't force me to believe. He doesn't force me to walk. He just says, hey, you want it? I'm going to show you what that really says. What do you think? You in? There's been a couple times I'm like, can you take it back? You know, you know what I'm saying? Because if you don't know, you're in ignorance, and God can't judge you for ignorance, right? So it's like, could you just take that revelation back? You know, I appreciate you telling me that. I mean, that was awesome. But, you know, that requires something, you know? It's like, I got to change some things in my life. Oh, got to change a few things that I've been teaching. This is like really jacking me up here. And he's like, yeah, just note, you know. I mean, there's times God gives me revelations of truth and I get excited. There's other times I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. No, that can't be true. It's like I used to teach about the parables of the where he says it's like a, I don't remember which kind of tree it was, a mulberry tree or whatever. And he says, and then the birds of the air come and nest there. And then he talked about a woman that put a little leaven in and leavened the whole lump. And I used to teach about, you know, how God was, you know, gonna, you know, come into the church and all these different things. But when you started looking at all of those things, the leaven is never good in Scripture. It's always bad doctrine, bad teaching, bad something. And that woman, I believe, is that harlotress spirit or. And it's like he says, "I'm going to come in the church. I'm going to put leaven. It's going to get in the whole church. The whole church is going to be full of leaven." And in the birds of the air, in the parables of the sower and the seed, the birds of the air are demonic presences that steal the word. He says they're going to inhabit the tree. They're going to be all over inside the tree. So when you look at those scriptures, there's like three of them in context. It's basically saying, oh, and then it talks about the tares and the wheat, and don't destroy the tares because you might hurt some of the wheat. Basically, in the end day, in the end times, the church is going to be full of garbage. And I'm like, wow, what a picture of where we're at now. And he didn't say it was going to change until he came. Doesn't that give you hope? It's just not going to get better. Some of you are like, but see, if you understand it in its perspective, you're like, okay, you're letting me know. It's not abnormal. This is, you said this was going to happen. You knew this. You warned me. You told me so I wouldn't get infected with the leaven, so that I wouldn't be letting the birds of the air take the seed of God's word away from my heart. You told me so that I understand when I see it that I'm not mad at my brother and sister. I gotta understand there's some birds I gotta knock out. There's some leaven we gotta deal with. It's just not all gonna be gone. But at least I know what I'm dealing with now. But see, we'll take it the other way. Oh my goodness, might as well quit. Just give up. And the first time I ever heard Mike Bickle teaching on the great and terrible day, and he's talking about all these terrible things, he says, now let's talk about the great things. I'm like, I never heard that before. I'm like, he did say it was a great, I always thought it was like great and terrible, like it was going to be great was bad. You know, it was like, it was going to be really great things that were bad and really terrible things. And he's like, no, it's great things God's going to be doing in the midst of all the terrible things. It's like darkness is getting darker and light is getting lighter. And I'm like, well, that's a different message. But then I find this all through Scripture. I'm like, there's hope. I don't have to get worried that maybe I don't like any of the presidential candidates. I don't have to get worried that all of a sudden all of this darkness and perversion is on the rise. I don't have to get worried that it's crept into the church and it's affecting the church. I can have hope and say, if I press into him, it's going to get brighter and brighter for me. And brighter for those around me. That's his promise. It's sure and steadfast. Forever, O Lord, Psalms 119:89, your words are settled in the heavens. Forever, 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 forever. It's there, we can stand on it. It's a sure, steadfast foundation. How can we not love truth? Tomorrow I'm going to be talking out of Psalms 119 and about the struggles that you're facing and how to find hope in the midst of that. Because one of the things the Lord's been showing me is sometimes we give up because we just feel like I'm tired of fighting. I'm just tired. In a nutshell, that's a great place to be first, okay? So if you're really, really tired, that's a good place because Jesus offers rest. What a beautiful thing. So we're like, no, you don't understand. I'm wore out. Yeah, I know. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know, but I've come to him and I don't have rest. Well, you may be coming, but you haven't quite connected yet. See, that's where we get messed up. We take our experience, our current experience, and we say, therefore, since this is my current experience, then this is what is true. And I'm like, no, God says he'll give you rest. Doesn't mean the circumstances are going to change. It means internally something's going to happen to me. And I'm going to find rest. People are still mean, and I'm okay. They don't like me. That's all right. My spouse is still trying my patience. Good job. Because as I find rest, I become more patient. And I'm able to love them more. As I find rest, I'm able to pray for those who are coming against me. As I find rest, I'm able to find hope in the word, and I'm able to love truth again. That's what he offers us. It's awesome. I just want to start entering, just take some time and enter into God's presence. For those that it's the first time at a Genesis, what we're going to do now is we're just going to, I just want you to prepare your hearts. In that 1 Corinthians 15, he says, you've heard the gospel, which you've received. We have to receive the word. We have to allow that word to just germinate within us and allow God to speak to us about those areas. There's been some pretty heavy things we've talked about and some things that are weighty. But the Lord wants us right now just to, I want you for just a moment, just worship him. Set aside the burdens, set aside the challenges, the accusations that are going through your mind. Just set them aside and worship him. Just gaze upon him. Think on his word. Think on his goodness, his grace. So we're gonna take just a few moments. We're gonna spend time worshiping him. And then after that, we're gonna deal with some of these areas little by little. Jesus. Yes, Lord. Just worship him. Set our heart upon you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God Almighty.
Centered upon the Lord, I just want you to ask Him. Father, where have I been ashamed of You? Where have I been ashamed of You? In what area have I been afraid to press in because of the consequences? What area have I been afraid to lay hold of You because of the cost? What What area have I been not willing to die to self that I may live unto you? Now, if you got a lot, I just feel like there's some that right now your mind is just like going 100 miles an hour. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I command all confusion to cease. You must go in Jesus' name, and I declare peace. Peace over each and every mind, over each and every heart. I just ask him, say, Lord, what's the area that I've been shying away from? What is the truth that I've been not willing to embrace or confront? And as he gives you that area, just bring it to him. If you're not ready, I mean, maybe there's a struggle going on inside. That's okay. When I'm struggling with a specific area the Lord's given me, and it's a hard area, I just ask him to help me. Lord, help me to give this to you. Help me, Lord, to truly let this go into your hands. Help me, Father, to forgive those I need to forgive. Help me, Lord, to turn from this area of my life. Maybe it's an area the Lord's highlighting that has been a continual failure in your life. Say, Lord, I need your strength. I can't do this. It's proven I can't do this in my own strength, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Lord. And I just ask you now to give me the strength to let this go and to cling to you. Maybe there's fears attached to it. Maybe that there's a fear that if I give this to God, or if I begin to walk this truth out, there's consequences that are going to come that I don't know if I can handle. Father, I just give you those fears, and I ask, Lord, that you invade your heart with my love, for your love casts out fear. I don't want to be afraid, Lord, but I am. Just be honest with him. See, it's one thing about the Lord. He's not a taskmaster. He's a loving Father. He's gentle, merciful. He desires that we come to repentance, a true repentance, Lord, where our heart connects with him. He desires that we know him, that we can enjoy him. But he knows that those areas of our life are preventing us from drawing closer to him. They're bringing double-mindedness. Just, Lord, just help me, Lord, to receive the love of the truth. Just give it to him. After you've given it to him, I want you to ask him. For the strength that you need to trust him. See, this is about trusting him. When the Lord challenges us with his word, it's another opportunity to trust him, to love him more, to lay hold of him in a new way. Father, I need your help. I can't do it in myself. I can't do this without you. I need your strength to trust you. You've given me, Lord, a measure of faith. Lord, I need you to increase that faith, that I can lay hold of your truth, that I can love your truth, that I can walk in your truth. Now, if you've gone through that you've truly given that to God, I just want to pray for you. I want you to stand. If you're not able to stand, just raise your hand up. If you're still struggling with that, that's okay. Sometimes God takes us through it. It's a time we got to work it out. But if you felt like, okay, I've given this to God, and I know that it's his, I know that he's going to do something, I want to pray with you. Father, for these standing right now in the name of Jesus, for those hearts that you've touched and ministered to, I lift them before your throne of grace. There's several of you right now, I just sense there's you're standing in faith, but you can feel that fear resting upon you. I command that fear to go right now in Jesus' name. And I declare God's love. Lord, let your love be shed abroad in their heart, Father. Give them a revelation of your love. Some of you are going through, and even as you're standing, there's still this internal war of doubt, and you're like, okay, I'm gonna stand in faith, but there's that doubt. And I just speak to your heart right now, and I declare freedom to believe. Father, right now, release freedom to believe. Where there's been a struggle to lay hold and trust you, Lord, release freedom to believe. Father, where their eyes have been blind and they have not been able to see truth, Lord, I just ask freedom, Lord, to believe. Open their eyes that they can see, Father, the glory that is before them, the joy in Christ Jesus that is before them. Release a newfound faith within them, God, a new hope, a new strength. In Jesus' name. The Lord's showing me someone who's standing. It's like you're making a stand for God, but there's a brokenness that you're feeling inside. You've given it to God. You've asked him to help you. And there's this almost this like I'm doing this again. I'm standing in faith, but it's been a hard road. And it's almost like I can see your heart's just broken, and you're like, God, I'm here again, but I'm here. The Lord says he came to heal the wounded and the brokenhearted. Lord, I ask right now in the name of Jesus that you touch their heart and you heal those wounds. Receive it from him. He desires to bring supernatural healing to your life. You've been looking for the healing to come in many different ways, and God's saying, I want to heal your heart right now in Jesus' name, Lord. Just heal, Father. Restore. Bring joy where there has been hopelessness, Father. Bring life where there's been death, Lord. Men, Father, release your gentleness, Father, to surround them. God's gentle. He's a gentle God. He keeps speaking to me lately over and over about his gentleness. He loves you. He's gentle. Accusations are from the enemy. God is gentle. He loves you. There's some who have made a commitment to be courageous. God has asked of you boldness. You've drawn back. But you stand today and you say, I want boldness, Lord. I want courage to complete the assignment, to complete the task, to not give up, to lay hold of you and not let go. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the fear that has been gripping your heart, and I command it to go in Jesus' name. And Father, I release your power and your love upon that heart, that they may be strong and courageous, that they will find their hope in you, that they will stand upon your word. Lord, I bless them with a faithful heart to stand upon your word, to not be moved by the storms. Let's just worship him.
Jesus.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Open our eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart. We want to see you.
Lord, we
want
to see you.
We want to see you.
I want to see you, Jesus. It's not finished yet. Just press in.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
I want to see you, Jesus.
I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power.
Never worship you enough.
Holy are you, Lord.
You are so holy.
Holy.
Yes, Lord.
Lord says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and of good courage, that you may observe to do all that the Lord has commanded you. God has promised to be with you. He'll never desert you. Just as he was with Moses and Joshua when they conquered the promised land, went through the wilderness, and Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land and overcame every stronghold of the enemy one by one. So the Lord your God will lead you to victory over every work of the enemy. Only be strong and very courageous. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you as he has promised to be.
Sing holy, holy, holy.
I see a great storm coming. And in that storm, there are doubts and fears, temptations, lying signs and wonders. But I see a people, men and women of God, who are rising up in strength and courage. Because the greater one dwells within them. Now is not the time to press, to shrink back, but it is the time to press forward. You are strong and courageous in the Lord. You have been given weapons that are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. You have spiritual weapons that he has given you to defeat the imaginations of the enemy that divide and destroy, and to believe the truth of God's word. You are strong and courageous, for you are a child of God. You are no longer less than, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You are an overcomer. The triumphant one dwells within you. Your body is the temple of the living God, and his spirit dwells within you. The spirit of the living God dwells within you. Fear is not your inheritance. Is not your inheritance. Depression is not your inheritance. Your inheritance is life, and life more abundantly. Your inheritance is faith that abounds in Christ Jesus. Your inheritance is a hope that is an anchor to your soul. Your inheritance is love that abounds, ever increasing, conquering all fear, all sin, all unbelief, in Jesus' name. You have been given an inheritance, incorruptible, that will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Walk in your inheritance. I see King Saul. And the Lord come upon him, and it says he became a new man. For some of you today, it's going to be a defining point in your life. A time when your heart shifted. When you receive the love of the truth, when you have received your identity in Christ. A time where you no longer no longer we're in the corner, fearful and depressed and down, but a time where you rose above the circumstances and situations because you put your hope in the Lord. A time where there was a shift and you became a new man, a new woman for God. Where Scripture became alive again. Where His Word became life again. Where the fire began to burn within you again.